said things like the Psalms and Job, because I had never opened the Bible before. So all of us here at one time, what was new to studying Scripture. This is not a contest. This is where we help each other and we learn from each other. So with that, let's look at some things to kind of whet your appetite, I hope. How much confidence did you come with today? Did you come with a whole bucket full? A cup full? A teaspoon full? Maybe not a drop. What scares you the most? Unemployment? Foreclosure? Weapons of mass destruction? A nuclear war? Global economic collapse? Worldwide pandemic, multiple natural disasters, growing financial military might of China, decadence of the United States, North Korea with missiles aimed towards Hawaii. And I could go on and on, couldn't I? All these are imminent threats, but there's only one right answer for the Christian as to what scares you the most, and that's none of the above. Oh, Christian, we're all going home. Maybe today, maybe next week, who knows? I can hardly wait. Remember, you and I need to remember that the joy of the Lord is our strength. If you feel weak today or feel like you just don't know what the future is going to bring, just remember, get close to the Lord, sit on his lap, until you get that strength and that joy from him. You know, the events of today are simply following their predicted and their pre-appointed course. The Most High God rules in the affairs of men. He knows the future as well as the past. He has outlined everything in Scripture, and all we need to do is to study it and find direction. And if it's really simple today. Either you're on the Lord's side, or you're on your own side, or you're terribly lost. This is not the time to play Christianity. This is not the time to play church. Your faith must be real. And I see most Christians in the United States, I'm afraid, are wimps. The stock market and the real estate market has plunged. People have watched their savings evaporate. Perhaps their retirement has gone kaput, or half of what it was. Government spending is out of sight. They've spent all our taxes, plus I guess China has most of our debt, and I'm afraid they're going to call due here pretty soon, and we'll see another problem. The one thing that really galls me that has happened, and I know you all know about it, but it makes me feel better if I can say it, is the federal government turning off the water to the farmers of the San Joaquin Valley. I just can't believe they've done that. It's turned into a dust bowl. This was a fertile valley that fed the world, and the farmers... It's 40% unemployment, and farmers and workers alike. And a lot of the farmers may have to give up their land simply because they have no money. And now they're standing in line for canned goods from China. What's wrong with this? Yeah. It just gets to me. Why? Because the environmentalists say that we need to save a little 2-inch smelt fish so the water goes to the river and out to the ocean. It's criminal and it's sinful, and I just get so angry. But I got one upsmanship. About 2 weeks ago, I got a letter from the Sierra Club.
Oh, my God.
And so I wrote in it. I said, you open up the water for the farmers down in the San Joaquin Valley, and I might consider your organization. So, you know what? The government does really affect us. Look what's happened, what politics has done to Africa. Well, I'm scared and I'm panic-stricken and I'm worried. No, because I know God is in control. Jesus has a lot to say about end times. And if you have your Bible with you today, you can open up to Matthew 24, verse 3. We'll just give you a little thing, tidbit, to get you interested in prophecy. These current world conditions are incredible. It's an incredible affirmation of the prophecies of the Bible. You and I, we are living in predicted days. It is like God is setting the stage, and you and I have the Word of God so we can look into it. In Matthew 24, verse 3, the disciples are asking him questions, and he says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will all these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus said, "Well, there aren't going to be any signs, and you don't need to worry about that."
No,
first thing he said, there's going to be deception. Many will come in his name. And haven't we heard magical messages over TV? Some of these guys that are preaching, they preach health, wealth, prosperity, gospel, or positive thinking. I got some fellow last week, and he was just saying, just think right. And then there's new doctrines about church sexuality and permissiveness. It's okay. And a lot of them have tossed out the Bible doctrine, claiming new versions for a new generation with itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. And can you hardly believe what's being said out of Washington? We seem to get one story that's different than another story, and almost we don't know what to believe. But my heart aches, and it has for a couple of years, of the loss of the love of truth. No one seems to care about truth anymore. Then there's wars and rumors of wars. It's the next sign. Benjamin Netanyahu, the president of Israel, said the greatest danger to Israel and the Mideast and the entire world, in fact, the human race, is Islam with nukes. And you say, well, that's just because he's Jewish, but if you remember studying the patriarchs, we can go all the way back into Genesis 16, and remember when the angel of the Lord met Hagar, she was running away from Sarah, and the angel told her, "Behold, you are with child, you will bear a son, and you will call his name Ishmael. Because the Lord has heard your affliction, he shall be a wild man." Good person to have a nuke. "His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren." That was prophesied, and that certainly has come true. And when I see somebody like Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, when he's talking, he has kind of a wild look about him. And there's a few others from and you just think, oh boy, we don't want them with nukes. But that's part of this whole thing of wars and rumors of wars. Then military spending in the last 10 years has gone up 45% to $1.46 trillion. And, of course, we've been at war, so we're part of that, but also Russia and China is part of that. I have trouble with $1 million. I can't figure a billion. And when you get to trillion, it's way beyond me. Famines, of course, are everywhere, and that's, again, another thing why I'm so troubled about the San Joaquin Valley. But pestilences, infectious diseases, the
swine flu
is part of it, but there's a real fear that smallpox might come back on the scene because it's been wiped out. But as a terrorist activity, that could definitely be a possibility. Earthquakes, Geologists are fearing an earthquake storm, and we in California fully understand that. When I went to school 100 years ago, there was just two faults. There was the San Andreas and the Hayward Fault. Now it seems like California has them everywhere. But don't feel too bad. The biggest fault in the country is right under the city of New York. So it's never moved. So you can see how one fault could set off another one. And persecution, you know, I don't know, I don't care what your political affiliation is, but what they've done to Sarah Palin is just disgraceful. She's a born-again Christian, and she is an example I would want any of my daughters to follow, but she has had open persecution. But I think 1 million copies of her book have been sold before it's even published, so that makes me feel good. And then Jesus, the next sign he gave in this section here is the gospel will be preached to the whole world. So he said, oh, well, that's good. We can relax then because it hasn't gone out to the whole world. But I must let you know that there's no sign for the rapture. That comes as a thief in the night. So how will the gospel get out to the rest of the world? It will be through the 144,000 born-again Jews that love Jesus. They'll get it out to the rest of the country. So when we see all these come to pass, don't tremble with fear or wring your hands in uncertainty. Look to the east. Jesus is coming. He's right on schedule. I have a feeling he might be even standing in heaven. That's how close I feel it could be. And we can look at scripture, and we can go back in biblical history and see God's faithfulness to his people. His word is a down payment on his faithfulness for looking ahead. You know, we just have verse after verse in the Old Testament. Well, let me give you a few of those before I get into that. We are holding in our hand a book that tells us about the future. You don't have to worry about Nostradamus and his little drawings. You don't have to worry about the Mayan calendar that is all over on December 21st, 2012. Now, we have the Word of God, and it's a sure thing. We can look back in the book of Daniel and see 500 years before the Messiah was to be born. It was prophesied that his ministry would be cut off 483 years from the time the Persian king, actually there's three of them, Artaxerxes and Darius and Cyrus, I believe it's Cyrus that issued a decree to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, but that the Messiah would be cut off. And it's figured right down to the date that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of that ass and presented himself to Israel, it was business as usual. Remember that when we study the life of Christ? And that's when he cleaned out the temple again. But you can find all that in Daniel 9. It was all prophesied ahead of time. The prophet Micah, 700 years before Christ was born, predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. In the 5th century, Zacharias correctly predicted the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12. 400 years before the crucifixion was even invented, 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified, David, in his Psalm 22, gave a complete description of, in excruciating detail, the way the Messiah would be killed. It's also found in Psalm 34:20 and Zechariah 12:10, and don't forget Isaiah 52 and 53. You have to realize that so much of the scripture is prophecy. 28% of it. So we need to study it. Moses foretold that Israel would be conquered twice and carried away into slavery, and Jeremiah gave the terms of who it would be, Babylon and Rome. And yet Jeremiah predicted very clearly that they would return, and the Jews returned in 1948. Only 6% of them. Guess how many are there today? 40% of the Jews in the world are back in their land. And if you're a type of person that really loves to check out prophecy and see how in the Old Testament it's prophesied and then how it's fulfilled in the New Testament, this is a marvelous book. It's called Evidence Demands a Verdict. This goes over things like buried in a rich man's tomb, darkness over the land, bones not broken, he would suffer thirst, he would be forsaken, heartbroken, rejected by his own people, verse after verse. And it's wonderful because then we can trust what God is saying about the future. It's mathematically impossible, and Josh McDowell brings in that if you just took 13 prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled, it's like something like 10 to 138 zeros. And yet there's 2,000 that have been fulfilled without error. What's left? 500 left. But 2 Peter gives us a warning here. 2 Peter 1:21, I think it is. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never... Okay. I've turned to faith. Came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In fact, in order to be a prophet of God, anything that you said, it had to be 100% that it had to come true, or you were not considered a prophet. It's important to know that. Our job is to keep our eye on the future. God has told us what is going to happen, and we have the privilege of seeing the stage being set before our very eyes. You know, you just listen to the radio or just listen to the news and you could become very anxious, but the Lord told us all ahead of time, and all we need to do is study it. John Whitehead, he's a fellow that's into prophecy a great deal, feels he sees it. A great depression coming around the year 2011. I think it's going to come sooner, but I hope we're both wrong. I like things just to kind of stay like they are. If there's a comfort in it. And yet the Lord doesn't want us to get too comfortable. Well, we learn, first of all, if things begin to go wrong, we have... our hope is in the Lord Himself. He has a never-ending supply of Himself. He cares. And I know if you're like me, you say, well, fine thing. But I like it that the Lord cares. Why doesn't He change things? Or why doesn't He make me more comfortable? Or why doesn't He answer things like I say? You know, like I know something. But isn't that the way our minds work? I think, oh, no, you want me to trust Jesus? Well, let's come to that. He comforts, He provides, He keeps every one of His promises. You know, how many people have you known that promised you something? Probably your mother, your dad, or your husband, and it just never came to pass. But Jesus keeps His promises. I remember when He provided for Elijah. I think this is such a good example. Elijah went into King Ahab and said, you know what, there's going to be a famine and a drought for the next 3 years. Well, that meant Elijah was going to have to suffer too. So he went out by this little brook and he sat there, and God sent him a raven with food to keep him going. And I know I would have said, where did you get that meat? Hey girl, where did you pick that up? You expect me to eat that? We've had some ravens that have taken over a campground where we went this summer. They're really noisy creatures, and I can't imagine being fed by one. He was an unclean bird, and yet Elijah took it. You know, this is our thought is, well, why couldn't he supply something else, like a 7-Eleven store? But it just doesn't work that way. We tried to push God into our own mold. That's the problem. And then after, when that ran out, he sent him to a Gentile widow who had just a little bit of flour and just a little bit of oil. And, you know, God sustained them all through the drought. And that's what he wants to do for us. He will prove himself. Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, and what was caught in the thicket was a ram. Jesus had a boy's lunch. Two fishes and five little loaves, that just means little barley cakes. And he fed 5,000 men, plus how many women, we don't know. Peter told the Lord, you know, Lord, we have to pay the temple tax. And the Lord says, Peter, go down to the lake, and the first fish you catch will have a coin in its mouth, and you go pay the tax. I thought, man, that'd be a deal. Now, I've been told that there are 365 fear nots in Scripture, but I can't find that many. So I figure if you take the 216 that I can find, that you just add trust right along with that, and you have something for every day. Fear not, fear not. Remember, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's your joy, it's your peace, it provides, it protects you. And look for miracles. Ask God for a miracle if you're in a real tough situation. He's a miracle-working God. He delights to show himself strong. And we need to live confidently in a chaotic world. Lean on Jesus. Learn to sit in his lap when things really get tough. You have the promise of God's presence in every situation. I have to just tell you, it's taken me quite a few years to realize that, because I have a tendency to be independent and to run ahead of the Lord. But he's promised us to be with us, and he's in every situation. It's just that we would like him to change the situations, not necessarily meet us in it, but learn to meet him in it. And you have the promise of God's strength for every challenge. You just got to slow up a little bit. Then the third one is, you have the promise of God's grace for every trial. So I say we try to, if you're like me, you try to change things. Figure it out. Oh, I can figure this out. The Lord just shakes his head. I've been his problem child ever since I was back to Bible study. And the last one is, you have the promise of God's answer to every prayer. Does he always answer yes? No. Sometimes he answers no. And sometimes he answers wait. And I've seen amazing prayers of some of the people in this class who have waited 40 years to see a husband come to Christ, and they have after 40 years. And what does the Lord do during those 40 years? He molds us. Oh, I don't need any molding, Lord. It's my husband over here that needs molding. Well, this last summer, I had the privilege of hearing Dr. Hitchcock down at Mount Hermon, and he had 7 signs for the end times, and I liked them, so I thought I'd pass them on to you since I have a minute. Number one is the regathering of Israel. As I said, when they established themselves as the nation in 1948, it was 6%. Now it's 40% that are living there. And they have taken basically a sandbox and caused it to bloom and to grow, and it's beautiful now. whoever would know that the focus would be on the Mideast? That's where all the oil is. Yeah. In 1973, we imported 35% of our oil. In 2007, we're importing 70%. So the Mideast really has us over barrel. But I don't mean that seriously. Any kind of war with Ahmadinejad, they could just close it all up to us. So things could get difficult. The rise of globalization. When Charlotte Hunt went to the mission field, she didn't know her dad had passed away for 4 months. My kids are in Indonesia, and I can talk to them most any time. Of course, they're sleeping while we're awake, so I have to be careful when I call. But they're in Indonesia. It's amazing what the computer has done in our phone systems. And then economic crisis, we see that coming towards us. The yearning for peace, everybody would like to have peace. The decline of the United States. Dr. Hitchcock has written a book called The Late Great United States. It's rather mind-boggling. Mm-hmm. And the last thing is the rapture. And he believes that the rapture will be definitely a judgment on our country. Well, it's sobering, isn't it? You hope to come to a Bible study where it's warm, fuzzy. I wish I could give you warm fuzzies, but I think Jesus is the best thing in the whole wide world. I love his word. I love studying it. I know we all come from different churches. You may be looking at the scriptures in a different way. I'm not trying to change how you look at them, but I will be giving you charts as we go along so it has more understanding. And if you don't get all the answers on your lesson for next week, that'd be good. If you get all the answers real easy, then they're too easy. I try to design the lessons to get you to think. Sometimes I don't have an answer for some of the questions. It's just there for you to think. Well, let's ask the Lord to bless us this week. Father, I thank you for your precious word. And Lord, we don't have to go to Nostradamus or Mayan calendar or some other Ouija board or something else, Lord, that we can just go to your word and fully trust it. It's written by you. It's given to us. What a precious gift it is. And Lord, for anyone that might be here today that has not come to that place of trusting you as their Savior, I pray that before the day is out that they might turn to you and ask you to be their Savior, their Lord, their God, and that they would seek forgiveness for their sins, Lord. And then you would take hold of them and teach them all that you want to teach them, just like you've done with me. Lord, what a bumbling, stumbling person I was when I first began, and you've taken it and you just teach me things every day. Lord, we're all learning. We want to hear from you. So I pray these precious ladies, Lord, that you would teach them this coming week. Open up the scriptures to them, Lord. May it be a joy to be back in it. May they not be overwhelmed by trying to find everything. Give bless them, Lord, and bless their homes and their lives. Give them wisdom and direction, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.